believe I learned to pray by going to a Bible conference in Louisiana where all the preachers would gather before the sermons praying. And being a young preacher in a room full of older preachers praying sincerely, and I believe I learned how to pray by listening to good prayers. It's good to hear prayers, even if you don't pray yourself. It's good to be in the house of God listening to the saints pray. Such an encouragement to our souls and helpful. I've been asked to speak at a conference in the Philippines. And don't worry, I don't have to travel there. It's going to be a recording that we send, and today's message is going to be that recording. And so this conference is not going to be until December of this year. There's various speakers around the country that's been asked to participate. I've been privileged to be one of those speakers. So I'm going to be preaching to you guys, but also I'm going to be preaching to churches and Christians in the Philippines today. And so I'll give a little introduction and that you may know what's going on. So I'm going to make applications. I've been thinking about this, how to do this. I'm going to make application that's kind of more generic for churches in the Philippines. But there'll be a lot of application for us as well. So don't think that I've forgotten you. In fact, it's going to make it easier to preach to them by preaching to you. So we'll cut this off the recording and we'll start the recording now. Well, I'm thankful to be a part of the second iDisciple conference and to join you who are listening into the flip. Hey, let's start this over. I did this when I did the documentary. And it's very difficult, more difficult than you think. All right. I'm thankful to be a part of the second iDisciple conference and to join all you who are listening in the Philippines. The topic of our conference is the majesty and the mission of the local church. And the topic that has been assigned to me is why the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Our text this morning, and for the time that you're listening, is in Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 14. Ephesians 4, verses 13 and 14. And in this text, we get another mission statement of the local church. What is the church to be doing? We can go to Matthew 28 and look at the mission statement that Christ gives, the Great Commission to go into all the world and to preach and make disciples. But in this text, we have a more precise explanation of what the purpose of the church is. Starting at verse 13, it says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." In this we see, here's the mission of the church. The church is to carry on until it accomplishes its purpose. That in context, Christ has come into the world. He overcome death. He took the spoils of victory and he gave to the church, to his body, these ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body in itself in love. And this is to carry on until these three purposes are carried out. These purposes being unity, verity, which means truth, and purity. Until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to mature manhood. These are the three things that the church is to carry about. And we'll see that it can only carry out these truths, carry out this mission, this purpose, if it upholds the Word of God. As we look at why the church is called the pillar and ground in truth, it's because without truth, without the Word of God, It can't carry out its purpose. The truth is essential to its purpose. You cannot minimize doctrine without minimizing your objective. You can't minimize the scriptures and the word of God and theology without minimizing the purpose of the church. We're living in a day where churches are seeking to minimize doctrine on purpose. They're seeking to do away with truth and to get the most broad confession of faith that they can come up with. They want to be as inclusive as they can be, yet still be called Christian. The confessions of faith have been thrown away. And we have just these vague ideas of what it means to be a Christian. And you can go into many churches around the world, and within the congregation, you have diverse beliefs, diverse ideas of what is true. You can go into many churches, and they will only be able to explain the doctrine of justification. In fact, it was just been reported that most adult Christians in America do not even believe in the Holy Spirit. There are so many lies and half-truths about theology in this world. People are being thrown around. They're being tossed to and fro by every new wind of doctrine. Every idea, philosophy is crept into the church. No longer does churches stand for truth and have a clear definition of what's right and wrong, clear definition of what to believe and not to believe. In fact, today we cannot trust many of the churches, and we can't trust the world, we can't trust the media, we cannot trust universities. Here in the States, the university systems have turned into liberal indoctrination centers. Our own government cannot be trusted. The evangelical church has caved in to a watered-down theology, leaving us to feel like everything is fluid. Everything is in motion. I remember once being in a parking lot, sitting there in my car, and I thought my car was parked, and I saw another car move. And I began to wonder what's going on. The sensation that I was moving. And I didn't know if I was moving or the car next to me was moving. And when you have this sensation that everything is in motion, what do you do? How do you recover from feeling dizzy and discombobulated? The only thing you can do is to find something solid, something that you know should not be in motion. Now, if you look at the light pole and it's moving, you're in trouble. Well, this is the feeling that we have today. Everywhere you look, there's misinformation. Everywhere you look, you don't know who to believe and what's true and what's not true. When you can't trust the authorities, you can't trust those who should be held accountable if they have miscommunication. When you don't know what's right or wrong and you feel like you're in some type of daze, what do you do? Well, the one place you should be able to go and find a solid rock, a one place to give you a sense of security and peace, a place that you can anchor yourself into, it should be the local church. It should be the church. If there's one place on earth that's going to preach the truth, hold to the truth, proclaim the truth, it should be the church. The church is called the pillar and ground of truth. And it's been given, in this text, three major missions, three major purposes, three objectives. These are the primary objectives of the church. What should the church be doing? It should be growing in unity. It should be growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. And it should be growing in purity and holiness. These are the three things we should seek to do in the church. But all three of these three things demand, they require the truth. They require the Word of God. They require doctrine. They require theology. And thus the church should be busy about proclaiming, defending, teaching the Word of God. Truth is essential to the mission of the church. And where truth fails, the church fails. Where truth is minimized, the church is minimizing its objective. First of all, we see in verse 13 that truth is essential in the church mission to grow in unity. We are to continue forward as a church body until we all attain the unity of the faith. You see, the goal is unity. It is sin that has divided us from God. It is sin that has destroyed relationships. It is sin that has alienated us from the Lord. It is sin that causes people to war and to fight and to have schisms. It is sin that causes church to divide and separate. It is sin to cause us to mentally to critique one another and be upset with one another. It is sin that causes division. It's not holiness. It's not truth. It's lies. It's error and sin. And Christ has come to establish unity in His church. One of the principal reasons Christ has come into this world is to bring us back into union with the Father. The goal of salvation is not just getting you out of hell. The goal of salvation is to reunite you in fellowship with God. And in so doing, bring you into fellowship with God's people. We do not have fellowship with the world. We do not have union with unbelievers. But we are to have union and fellowship with the saints. And this has already happened in Christ Jesus. The Bible says we're not to create unity. The Bible says we're to maintain it. We're to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to do our job to not lose what God has established. But not only are we to maintain it, we're to grow in unity. In fact, this is what this text is saying. We've already preached the sermon in Ephesians where it talks about maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now it's telling us that we're to continue on until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That is, we're not quite there yet. We still have sin that separates us to some degree with God the Father and with one another. We're not all perfectly unified. We're not all perfectly in harmony, even in this church. We're not all in harmony yet, but we're called to grow in unity. Now, it's not the unity of the world. The world thinks that peace and love and unity can only exist where there is no absolute truth. If you're going to be unified, you have to minimize that which divides. And we hear all the time, doctrine divides. Therefore, if you do not want to divide, get rid of that which divides, the Word of God. Get rid of doctrine. We need to coexist with all of God's children. And they say everyone is God's children. The Buddhist and the Muslim and whatever one believes, they are one of God's children. And if we're going to work together and live in harmony, we need to stop preaching the truth and just love one another. We see churches that say, open doors, open hearts, open mind. What do they mean by that? That's the Episcopal Church. What do they mean by saying open mind? It means that we don't have any hard conclusions. Come as you are, we will accept you, we will embrace you. There's unity and love and peace in this congregation. No matter what you believe, you're welcome here. This is why churches purposefully go to non-denominational. They purposely throw the confessions into the trash. They have a little bit of creed on their website, but it's just the bare basics, unless they offend someone. This is the way the world seeks to unify. It's called relativism, universalism. But let me tell you, Christ says, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. And he did this when he said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. There is no way to the Father except by me. Yes, he did divide from unbelievers. He did divide from the sheep and the goats. But this is what unifies the true followers of Christ. You see, yes, truth divides, but it also unites. We're not talking about the unity of the world. Will you minimize truth and doctrine? Not a church unity created by such a means of weakening doctrinal statements, not taking doctrinal stands, not being willing to say homosexuality is a sin, not willing to say certain truths because those truths may offend certain Christians. I remember once being told I shouldn't preach on end times because my position may not be the position that was mostly believed in our church. The person that told me that was well-meaning, but that secured the fact that I was going to preach on end times the next week. You see, we're to preach the whole counsel of God. And if we're going to grow in unity, we've got to grow in like-mindedness. Biblical unity is established by biblical truth. You know what it's like to be married, you're newlyweds, and you think you're unified. You become one flesh in one way. What God joins together, you become one. But it's amazing the difference between the first year of marriage and the 20th year of marriage. It's amazing how more unified you are in your thinking as you grow old together. I remember Letha and I disagreed almost on everything when it came to decoration in the house. She would like this picture, I would like the other picture. I'm not saying we're perfectly unified yet, but it's amazing now when we go to places and we look at furniture, we look at this, that we're thinking almost similar on what we like. Why is that? It's because we've grown together. This is how marriage works. This is how the life of the church is to work. And you don't become deeper unified in fellowship unless you become deeply unified in what you believe. Truth is important. And I can promise you this, though we all are not perfectly unified in all of our doctrinal beliefs, which is fine for now, but our goal is for us to rectify that. And the goal is for one day when we get to heaven, we're all going to agree perfectly with one another. Shallow doctrine leads to shallow unity. A lot of churches, especially right now during COVID, are splitting, or they're downsizing. There are people, they thought they had a large church, and then finding out that many of their church members are not coming back. And what we've learned, or what they're learning through this trial of COVID, is that they really weren't all that unified to begin with. That they had church attendance, but not great church unity. The more unified we are, the harder it will be to take us away from one another. The harder it is to break us apart. A superficial church that has low doctrine and low unity standards, it takes little to nothing. It's just a little wind to come into that church to blow it to pieces. They're going to be splintered apart by this or that difficulty or this or that problem. And churches will face all kinds of problems. But if we want a church that lasts, a church that stays together, a church that doesn't divide, it will only happen if we go deep into doctrine. And we become more and more convinced of the importance of the Word of God. You see this, it says, until we attain to the unity of the faith. It's not just unity for unity's sake. We got unity here. Unity about what? What are we unified around? You see, it's a unity of the faith. And faith has a subjective aspect to it, and it has an objective aspect to it. The subjective aspect of faith in this context is that we believe. We all believe this. We're all convinced of these things. But the objective side of this word faith is the fact that we believe certain truths. The object of our faith is what this is talking about. The unity of what we believe. Unity is not a valid motivation to minimize doctrine. Yes, it is important to distinguish essential truths from non-essential truths. We all don't have to believe exactly the same on everything. It is important for us to be patient with those who disagree with us and when we disagree with others. But the church, nevertheless, is called to preach the whole counsel of God. Even doctrines that some view as offensive, such as the doctrine of election. Because shallow doctrine leads to shallow unity, and deep doctrine leads to deep unity. And so if we're going to grow in the unity of the faith, we've got to grow in the faith. We have to be more convinced of what we believe. So this is not a time for churches to minimize doctrine. This is not a time for the church to say, it's sufficient that we just believe in a Jesus. No, we need to know who we believe in. Who is this Jesus and what did he teach? Do you not want to believe everything that the Lord Jesus has commanded? Everything that he has taught us? Do you not realize the whole New Testament is the teaching of Jesus Christ? From Genesis all the way, even the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, all of it is the word of Christ. And if you want to follow Jesus, then you follow what he's taught and what he's commanded. And this brings unity with it. Now, not only is truth essential to establish unity, we see that truth is essential to the church mission to grow in the knowledge of Christ. That's the second part of this statement. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. So the second objective of the church is to grow in truth. The church was established by Christ to grow us in theology. Think about that. In one sense, the church is the seminary. The church is the great means of instruction of the Word of God. We're all students. You're a student. If you're a Christian, you're a student. And you have not graduated yet. Some of you are in first grade, kindergarten, first grade, second grade. Some of you are new Christians. Some of you are seasoned saints. But we're all still in progress of learning. And none of us have reached a perfect knowledge of the Son of God yet. The church was established for us to grow in this knowledge of God. Knowing the basic gospel message that Jesus died for me is not all that we need to know. The full counsel of God is all about Jesus Christ. To grow in the knowledge of the Son of God is to grow in all theology. Do you not realize the doctrine of God is learning about the divinity of Christ? The doctrine of man, you learn about the humanity of Christ. the doctrine of sin, you'll learn about how Christ, what Christ had to overcome. The doctrine of the church, you learn about the body of Christ. The doctrine of salvation, you look at the work of Christ. The doctrine of last things, you're looking at the doctrine of Christ's coming. Everything in scriptures is centered around the knowledge of the Son of God. And if we're going to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, we need to grow in all of theology. Our doctrine should always be increased. We should become more and more aware of the things of God as we grow as Christians. The idea is not just being able to memorize and remember truths about Christ. You know, children can cite catechism answers, but they do not know necessarily what they're saying. They have the right words in their minds, which is good. It's important for kids to learn these things. But it doesn't mean they understand them. It doesn't mean they have that knowledge in their hearts. If we're to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, it's not just that we might grow intellectually and become these super theologians that we can debate one another and then we can brag about how much we know about God's Word. The knowledge that is spoken about here is speaking about an understanding, that we may have an understanding of the Son of God. Or another way of looking at this is have a comprehension. Philippians 3:12, Paul put it this way. He says, I do not think that I've already obtained or apprehended Christ, that I have Christ fully, or either we're already perfect, but I follow after, or I run after, if that I may apprehend that for which I have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. I know Christ has apprehended me, or arrested me, got a hold of me. He's got his arms around me tightly. I belong to him. I know he has me, but I don't yet have him. I don't yet fully have Christ. And how do you have Christ? How do you apprehend Christ? How do you arrest Christ where Christ is your possession? By faith. You can only know Christ by faith. And it's through a knowledge of God that you apprehend God, that you know him. Thus, what we're talking about in this knowledge of the Son of God, we're talking about fully comprehending him. We all understand this, I pray. 2 weeks ago, I could have told you that I was a weak man. Intellectually, I could have said I could do nothing apart from Christ. I could have said that and had some slight experience of knowing that to be true. I could have told you verse after verse that says that apart from God's grace, I and you and none of us can do anything. And know that to be true. But 2 weeks ago, it was after I preached a sermon, I went home and I had this moment of despair. I got a text message and that correlated with some other information that I thought I knew. And the news like took the feet out underneath me. And my heart dropped. And all of a sudden, you know, before I was like Peter says, everyone else denies you, not I. I'll die for you. That was my heart. And I think Peter meant that. Sincerely believed that he would die for Christ. And I think that's a good desire. If we can sincerely say, hey, I'll die for you and have that heart. But rather than having that experience, I was the Peter that denied Christ. Not that I denied him, but this is how I felt. I wasn't walking on water. I felt like I'd sunk under the sea. And I had to wonder even if the Bible was true. if God is real. So I begin to go, is God real? And I come to the conclusion in my quick thinking, yes, God is true. The sermon that I preached just a couple hours ago was true. The Bible is real, but I don't know if I have faith. I don't know if I can stand. And I couldn't even pray about the problems that caused this heart failure, this weakness in me. I didn't even have the strength to pray about my problem. I remember I was driving to go get something at the store, and I had to pull over, and I stopped, and I simply prayed that my faith fail not. God, rescue me. I felt so low. I felt I could do nothing without God's intervention. I come to the realization, not through head knowledge, I come to the realization that I was nothing and that Christ had to bear me up. It wasn't just some intellectual stimulation that went through my mind. It was a real experience of failure. And that lest Christ upholds me, I am going to fall like lightning. I know that to be true. This is the knowledge of the Son of God we must have. Not just that we can be smart, not that we can just understand the Word of God. We must know the Word of God if we're going to stand. We need truth, or we're going to faint. We need the Word of God, or we're going to fail. We need the Word of God real in our lives. We have to believe this if we're going to stand in these dark, evil days. Because you can't stand on any other platform in this world. Everything is seeking sand. The church has to be the place of truth. It has to be the place where we learn about Jesus Christ. To understand Him, to know Him more fully. We know that He's apprehended us. But have we apprehended Him? Not quite yet fully. Thus, we must continue to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, theology is not to build up our egos, but it's to bring us into a greater appreciation and dependence and knowledge and love and worship and faith of the Son of God. It's not to satisfy our intellectual itch. It's to bring us to our knees to worship the Almighty and to love one another. You see, we are typically experts in the things we love. Whatever you love, you'll be an expert in. You know, most people do not have a reading comprehension problem. You know, a lot of kids, well, my kid just doesn't comprehend what they read. No, they're not interested in the things they read. It's a lack of interest that's the problem in learning for most of us. Kids can get into a sport and learn about the statistics and all the players and all the facts pretty quickly, energetically. You see, whatever you love, you're going to seek after. And it's a shame that we do not know more about the Word of God than we do. And the reason we don't know more about the Word of God than what we do is because it's a lack of appreciation, a desire, a lack of interest. But truth is essential to this mission. Thirdly and lastly, truth is essential for the church to grow in holiness. We see there at the end of verse 13, it says this last phrase, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, the holiness that Christ is seeking in us is perfection, the perfect measure, the fullness of the stature of the perfect man. Jesus Christ is the standard. He is the embodiment of purity and holiness. He is the mark that we're all to seek to obtain. Be ye holy, God says, as I am holy. What does holiness look like? Look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the full measure. He is the embodiment. He's the righteousness of God in human form. Thus, he's our mark. He is the standard of perfection. He's what we're trying to come into conformity to. He is the perfect, mature man. And we're all, in various degrees, lacking in maturity and perfection. And how do we grow in holiness? Jesus made it plain in John 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Paul said it this way in 2 Thessalonians, we are to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. It is through the Word of God that we are purified. Again, this is not just intellectual assent. I mean, it's one thing to have a creedal knowledge of the things of God, and you can live like the devil and be a theologian. It's true. There are many theologians that live in sin, but they know their catechisms. They know their confessions of faith. They can answer all the theological questions and probably answer them better than we can. But it doesn't mean they're right with God. Doesn't mean they're saved. Doesn't mean they're pure or holy men. But I will tell you this, though it is true, you can have a head knowledge without having a heart knowledge, and you can have a head knowledge without having holiness. You cannot have holiness without having a head knowledge. And just because some can have it without having true godliness, it doesn't mean that you can have godliness without having truth. It is because it's the Word of God that God has chosen to sanctify us. The Bible puts it this way, that we become what we love, or we become what we worship. We're molded or transformed into the very thing that we study, the very things that we give ourselves to. This happens with the world. Psalm 115 tells us this. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because of your love and faithfulness, why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so all will who trust in them. Those who make these idols, these dumb idols, become dumb like their idols. Whatever you love, whatever you love is the very thing that you worship. And whatever you worship is what you become. And this is why the knowledge of the Son of God makes us into image bearers of the Son of God. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That is, if you want to mature and become more like Christ, day after day, slowly becoming more like the full stature of the image of God in Jesus Christ, then you look at his face. Behold the glory of God face to face. Look to Christ. And by seeing Christ, you are transformed into the image of Christ. This is why John put it this way, that we shall be like him on that great day. How will we be glorified? What will make that transformation possible? Is it God just saying, hey, now you're glorified? No, it is by seeing him. We shall be like him when we see him. It is purifying to study Christ. And to know Christ fully is to become like Christ. Paul said it this way in Colossians 3:10, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. This is how you grow. This is how the church is to be sanctified and to grow in purity by growing in the knowledge of the Son of God and to become more unified in the faith. Thus, holiness is being made into the image of Christ. Now, if you want to shape your body, get in shape, lose weight, then don't just go to the gym. Live at the gym. All of us could lose weight if we wanted to. You just have to want to bad enough and be disciplined. And you have to take the sacrificial steps it takes to do it. But that's hard, right? But there are some people that live in the gym. They just live there. They're there hours every day. But in the same way, if you want to shape your behavior, if you want to grow in holiness, you got to live in the Bible. You have to immerse yourself in the Word of God. Live there. Don't just visit every now and then. Don't just attach yourself to it 3 or 4 times a week and think that you're sufficient. You're not just trying to maintain what you already have. You're trying to grow. You're trying to reshape yourself into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's going to take a lot of discipline, a lot of effort. But we have to be immersed in the Word of God. And that's why we come here every Sunday. That's why you go to church. One of the purposes of the church is to be reminded of these things, to be rebuked when we fall away from the Word of God, and to be encouraged to come back to the Word of God. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Christ by teaching all that Christ has commanded. Thus, every truth is essential for the church. Every truth. We're to preach the whole counsel of God. No truth should be denied or left off as if it's unimportant, as if we're wiser than God. Sadly, it's a shame that churches will preach things that are not in the Bible. Sadly, you only have 52 weeks out of the year. And some of those weeks, they're going to have things that are not in the Bible, or they're going to put a movie behind them and learn lessons from a Hollywood movie. No wonder God's mad at His church. But you only have so many weeks. You don't need other things that are not in the Bible, but also you need everything that is in the Bible. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the primary task of the church and the Christian minister is this, the most important part of the church is the preaching of the Word of God. It is lies, half-truths, miscommunication, error, falsehood, relativism that divides. It's not the truth that breaks down the church. It's lies that divide the church. It is lies and half-truths and weak doctrine that takes away from the knowledge of the Son of God. And it leads to a church that is worldly. You hear churches, they have a policy that we just preach a welcoming message on Sunday and we give the hard stuff in care groups or in the small groups. But sadly, in the small groups or their care groups, they have no leadership in those groups. You have everybody of every doctrinal stance teaching those things. You see, it is truth and only the truth that provides stability to the believer. Look at verse 14. Here's the application. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Think about a young believer comes into the faith. A young believer doesn't know literally sometimes their left hand from their right hand. And they may, you hear of this happening, Christians come to know the Lord through reading the Bible, through a tract, through evangelism, and they don't know what church to attend, and they end up going from one church to the next church, being tossed to and fro by all kinds of crazy things, crazy teaching. But what's going to keep us from being going from one extreme to the other extreme? It's a steady, constant diet of the Word of God, the truth. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. It's expository preaching where you preach verse by verse, thus saith the Lord, that is going to keep us steady and stable, to keep us grounded, to keep us, especially our emotions, from tossing to and fro. We're living in a time that everything seems confusing. Confusion. There's a mess of lies, there's fake news, there's misinformation, there's a lot of propaganda, it seems. I can't trust the left, I can't trust the right. I can't trust Democrats or Republicans. Sometimes I don't know where to look. In fact, I've come to the conclusion, I think we all are somewhat coming to the conclusion, that if we didn't have a Bible, we would be left in the darkness. We would be left floating in the air, and you know what kind of feeling that leaves you? Full of fear. Let me encourage you, dear saints, to those who are in the Philippines, to those who are here in Conway, this is not a time to fear. You can watch the news and your heart can be troubled, but the words of Jesus are still true. Fear not, I have overcome the world. We have a rock. It's the Word of God. It's the only thing we know for sure is true. It's our compass. It's our stability. It's our hope. It's our comfort. It's our peace. You take your eyes off the rock, you're going to lose your peace. The church is needed in these dark, evil, troubling days. If ever there was a time for the church to get back to speaking, preaching, upholding, defending the Word of God, it's now. For it's going to carry out its purpose of unity, verity, and purity by this means alone. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for your word. Thank you, dear God, for giving us an absolute rock that doesn't move, something to stabilize us, to keep us steady in these dark, evil days. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.